You brought live chicken? Chicken foot. Oh, I was thinking eating. We got chicken foot, Mom says. I don't know how she's prepared it, but we have it, okay? We used to eat it at the house with milk bread. Y'all ever have that? Why would we? My grandmother used to make that. Y'all make milk bread? No, that's fine. I'm talking about taking a piece of bread, milk toast. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I was forced to eat a lot of things as a child. When I got older, I didn't have to. All right. For you visitors, I apologize. I did a pretty in-depth study all week on the topic of hell. And my wife and I was talking this morning on the way here, and I was explaining to her, I wish that I could just take y'all with me and run through the scriptures as I did, and everybody keep up, because you have to go to several places. There's a kind of a two-edged sword with teaching these kind of things, and one issue is preconceived notions of what we've always thought about knowing something was, and then semantics. You know, sometimes we argue on the same side, we're just saying maybe a different terminology of something. So with those in mind, please be lenient with me today. I've done a real in-depth study of this, and for the life of me, I could never understand if when you die and you're not in Christ and you go to hell, in the future there's going to be a great white throne of judgment. Are you taken out of that burning hell and put out and stood before God and condemned and put back in there? I just, again, I couldn't get the concept down, and I began to study it out, and very fascinating things that I found through here. And we've been having preaching from the pew, what we call throughout the summer. On Wednesday nights, lay people sign up and they get to do a little 15-20 minute preaching deal, and it's been great. I mean, it's been absolutely good. This has been the most we've ever had sign up. I think we've had 12 or 14 men sign up and do. And Brother Prax was Wednesday night, and as I do when anybody's preaching, maybe with the exception of Dr. Henderson, I kind of read ahead or read around that and say, man, that, you know, there. And we read a lot of passages a lot of times, and we don't ever stop and go, wow, you know, and it gives you a new meaning sometime. And Eldon was preaching Wednesday night, and boy, just some of the scripture jumped out and hit me with the verbiage that was in there. And so I began to study it out, and it was very fascinating. So after we pray, we will dive into this. Lord, thank you again for allowing us to be in your house. Father, I pray for our pastor, Lord, the church at Bridgeport. Lord, you'd just send revival their way. Lord, they'd have an effect on their community, and Lord, not just their community, but all the surrounding areas. Father, that we would hear or see the results of that revival there in the city of Bridgeport. Lord, be with all these who've just opened their hearts this morning, Lord, and laid their petitions at your feet. Father, through the blood of Christ, that we have access to the throne. Lord, thank you for Dr. Henderson. Lord, strengthen him today. Lord, just give him your words from on high, that he would stand with strength and proclaim your word as he's done for the last 70 years. And Lord, be with Sue. Lord, help her to be a strength along his side. And Father, again, just through your spirit, Lord, that we'd learn and look into your word to learn more about you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This has been a wonderful week of just spiritualness that I've encountered. Kurt and I was at the same deal on Monday night. He went back and got another dose Tuesday morning, so he's almost ahead of me. But I've been to another few deals. But Monday night we went to a preacher's meeting up at Paradise, not the one you're thinking about, but the one right out here in west of town. And Dr. Henderson spoke. What was the other guy? Davison? Yeah. Sam Davison. I don't know who was better. I kind of leaned toward Dr. Henderson. It wasn't a duel, but it was really, really good. Dr. Henderson was as strong as I've ever heard him, and shaking his finger and telling them about it. It was awesome. And then Tuesday, I went to Lubbock with my daughter. I've explained this a time or two, and I'm not all that good at it, but my daughter worked for a place in Lubbock that's a Christian care counseling for pregnancy. Did I do all right? Mediocre? Okay. Pregnant ladies come in and they counsel with them on, you know, if it's unplanned. There we go. If it's unplanned. Anyway, she worked there through the summer and they took quite a liking to her. Excuse me. But it's a nonprofit, and they have a fundraiser every year. And it was Tuesday in Lubbock, and they asked her to be the welcoming speaker. So we went to the Lubbock Convention Center. I rode over there with her and got to go to it. About 750 people in the room, and she stood up and just made us all proud and welcomed everybody. And they had the CEO, a lady named Holly. She gave her speech and, you know, tried to get the people to contribute to the cause that they were doing, and they had the former head football coach of Colorado State University. He was the coach of the year in 1990. He was the national champion, a great motivational speaker, started Promise Keepers. So he spoke, and you know, all of them gave such valid points as to why we were there and why you needed to get involved in this cause. And then they had a young man there named Josh. And I guess Josh's story was probably most compelling to me. And I told the CEO the next day, I said, I'm going to tell my Sunday school class about it. Josh was a 15-year-old young man there in his ROTC uniform. And they had him come up and speak before this room of people. Now, my daughter's been public speaking since she was about 9 and spoke to a great many all over the country. And we've watched her do it. It really didn't bother her at all. But this young 15-year-old was openly nervous. He had his piece of paper up there, and he basically just had his head down and reading. But it was awesome because he told his story, and Josh stood up there and he said, you know, he said, when I was 6, I led one of my friends to the Lord on the playground as a 6-year-old. You know, here he is out witnessing. He started a, what was it called, coffee club at his middle school, I guess, where they come in and have prayer and stuff in the morning at a public school that he was the founder of. One young girl was there and came up and said, hey, I'm in your coffee club deal at school. But this young man talked about his life and the things that he had going on and the lives that he had influenced. You know, this 6-year-old that got saved by him leading him to the Lord. He said 16 years ago, the reason that he was really interested in this unplanned pregnancy deal is 16 years ago when they started, his grandmother made a phone call to that place because his mother was going to abort him the next morning. And he said, I'm standing here today because they weren't even open. It was the very first client. They weren't even open. They were actually at Home Depot getting paint to paint the building. And the lady stopped and talked to this grandmother who brought her daughter in. And this 15-year-old boy stood there and told his story about it. I told him, get out the checkbooks, man. There was nothing else left to say. And as I told them, you know, the Apostle Paul was at the temple one day and healed that cripple man. And they went inside. And there stood Paul. And the Pharisees refuted everything that he had to say about Jesus Christ. Man, everything he said, they just said, no, it's not that way. You know, they were trying to base it on the Scriptures. The only thing they couldn't refute was that cripple man. And there he stood. And they had no defense of that. You know, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they seek not only to put Jesus to death, but Lazarus also. Man, there was a walking testimony. And we need to get rid of that guy too, because he was dead and he's walking around alive. Josh's story really touched my heart, and more so than even Monday night or anything else. And then yesterday was awesome. Just again to hear the testimonies and the lives that this great man has touched. And again, it's such a neat pyramid deal, you know. Greg, it's the best pyramid scheme ever, you know. Because we have an effect on people's lives. You know, Brother Crawford often mentions that no man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. And that's so true. Luke chapter 8. Eldon was preaching Wednesday night about the demon-possessed man. We're going somewhere, so just buckle your seatbelt and lick your fingers. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land... Thank you so much. I'm over this. I know it doesn't sound like it, but I'm over it. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. This man was quite a sight. He was naked, with the exception of the tethers and the chains that were hung off of his arms and probably off of his ankles. A wild man, scraped all over, says that he cut himself with rocks daily. Verse 28 says, and when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Excuse me. Matthew gives the same account, but the verbiage over there says, the demon says, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? That struck me. That he says, I thought we had a little more time. The demon says, I know that we're going to be placed in torment, but have you come to do that now? He understood it, and the demon said, is it already time? Or it's before time, isn't it? And that just kind of stuck with me, that he would say, are you hither to torment us before the time? Verse 29, for he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? I want you to know here, I believe Jesus was talking to the human being. Jesus had compassion on that man. He was going to deal with the demonic spirits at a later time. You know, he just allows them to go into the swine here in a minute. But I believe he had compassion. His interest was to get that man back and in his right mind. He said, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were in him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And I said a minute ago, we all start with some preconceived ideas. We understand that the demonic spirits moved over into the swine, and where did they go? They ran down the hill, and they fell into the lake, right? This word here, the deep, isn't talking about them running down the hill and going into the water. That word is abuso. In the Greek, it means bottomless pit. That takes us somewhere else. He says, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. He's not talking about them putting them into the lake and drowning in the swine. Okay? It's the bottomless pit, what we know as the center of the earth. Now, what makes it a bottomless pit, I thought this was really neat. If you were placed inside this sphere, Where's the bottom? Not now. Where's the bottom? Not now. It's all ceiling. Every bit of it. There's no bottom to this. If you were inside here, there's no way there's a bottom. Because every time you would try and go out, it would be a ceiling on you, right? So there's this bottomless pit. We understand that Jesus went to paradise in the center of the earth and expanded hell, which was the place where the lost souls are contained. If we die in Jesus Christ, we go to be with Him. If you die without Jesus Christ, you go to hell and wait on that appointed time. Everybody with me? Get the preconceived notions out of your head now, because I'm going somewhere and scripturally. The pit, the bottomless pit, was created and where the angels that sinned before the fall of man was placed. We understand through the Scriptures that the very most demonic was placed in this one place. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Says, For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be preserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That terminology there where it says God has cast down to hell, that word hell there in the Greek is actually Tartarus. It's capitalized. It's a place. It's a proper name. It's traditionally the most bottom pits of hell. Paul and them was thrown into the innermost part of the jail, the darkest part, where they were held captive, where the worst criminals couldn't escape. That was this place, again, traditionally, where the worst angels were put in there. They were put into this Tartarus, down into what we understand as hell. Now, hell was created for the demonic angels, okay? That's what God created hell for. But because man had rebelled, now man has to go there. Go to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 1 says that Jesus Christ, He said to John, He said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." Jesus Christ said that He had the keys to hell and death, but those keys are handed over to another angel in chapter 9. That angel is given the keys to this bottomless pit and to this section called Tartarus. And he's going to be able to release these demonic spirits on the world. In the tribulation time, when this is done, in chapter 9 and verse 1 says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." These were not locusts as we're familiar with. John looked at this and he said, he saw this taking place. There was a great plague of locusts in our history, where the swarm was so intense that as they combed across the land, everything that was green became brown. They ate every piece of green vegetation in its path. It was such a magnitude of locusts. John said, that's what this is going to be like. These demonic beings, whatever they are, they've always wanted a body. They asked Jesus Christ, can you just let us go over into the swine? We need a body to function with. They're going to have bodies that are unstoppable to human beings. As we continue reading down through here, we find that whatever kind of being they are, they're released for 5 months. The only way you can get any kind of concept of this in your mind is if we went... how many of y'all are ready for them to release all the prisoners at Guantanamo? No hands? Why not? Because you're afraid they're going to go out and do what they started doing anyway. So let's keep them contained, right? What if we just went around the United States and let out every prison that we had? And they were able to wreak on mankind what they wanted to do. It's not even going to be equivalent to that, y'all. They're going to have powers beyond our control. No holds barred. It's going to be very intense. And they're going to do this for 5 months. They're going to inflict pain on mankind, and mankind's going to want to die. They're going to attempt suicide. They're going to pray to God that they can just die. That's what it's going to be like. I saw this morning where the guy in Seattle walked out. Did y'all see that this morning? There's a serial madman, lunatic killer that they took to the fair and let him and all the other guys go through the fair, and he walked off, and they ain't found him yet. He did such heinous crimes that they said he was crazy. So they took him to the fair. They said, what? This set of locusts, again, it's some type of being. Look in verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh the man. In those days shall man seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So, it's not the locust that we're thinking about, the little bug creature, but it's some type of creature that's going to wreak havoc on mankind. We get the name of this one that's released here in a minute. Abaddon is either Satan or some satanic hierarchy. It literally means destroyer. It's going to be released on us out of this pit, out of this bottomless pit that we're talking about. Look at Revelation chapter 20. This is the part we want to get to anyway, where all this stuff stops and we get a reprieve. Revelation chapter 20 says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He's the good guy. He's got a great chain in his hand, and he's got the keys back now. He's going to unlock it. Verse 2 says he's going to lay hold on that old dragon, or that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That all those names there of Satan basically shows you all the things that he's done throughout history to mankind and the names that he had taken on at those times. And he says that he bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. There in verse 3, that he says that he shut him up and put a seal upon him. Satan did that to Jesus Christ. He put him to death, placed him in a tomb, and sealed him up. Jesus said, "Let me show you how you do it." He placed him in a pit and sealed him up, that he must be there 1,000 years and then be released on mankind. We tend to think, I asked my wife about, what do you think about when the sea gives up its dead? What is that? Well, that's those sailors and those, right? What about before the flood? What about all those people that died in the flood? They're here somewhere. All those people that get cremated for whatever reason, and their ashes are scattered. I remember one rodeo guy, he got cremated and they took his ashes down to Northside Coliseum and scattered his ashes in the arena. Okay, it meant something to them, but not one dust particle will God not put back together for that judgment day. Our bodies will be put back intact. Our soul will come back into them and we'll stand in judgment. Verse 4, he says, "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be the priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Hell, as we know it, is not the lake of fire. Stay with me. The lake of fire is where we're going to see in a minute that hell and death are placed forever. Okay? Death and hell is going to be done away with into the lake of fire for eternity. Heaven and earth shall pass, or earth is going to pass away. There's going to be a new earth. That Jesus Christ is going to set up His reign here. The lake of fire could be a distant star. Our sun is literally a lake of fire. You understand, that's what the stars are. I don't know, this is all speculation on my part, that somewhere in the distance, away from this earth, is going to be the lake of fire. I got to get somewhere, y'all all think I'm a lunatic. Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, for whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Man always wants to be judged according to his works. One day we will be. I hope to stand and say, "Don't judge me on mine. I plead guilty. Amen. Give me the pardon. Don't judge me." "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." Here we are. "And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Brother Clark's not a lunatic. Verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." We see that death is a picture of the grave, okay? That's where our physical bodies go to. We die physically. Our physical bodies die. If we're in Jesus Christ, our soul ascends to heaven and we're with Jesus Christ. If we're not in Christ, we go to hell and await the resurrection of the bodies. So death and hell represents the saved and the lost. Our bodies all stay here on earth. Those that died in Noah's flood are still here. Those that were cremated and scattered on the seven seas are still here. They're going to be brought back together, reunited with their souls, and stand in judgment. Those who are found with the blood of the Lamb are going to live forever. Those who aren't, says, that's the second death, being removed from God. This Tartarus, was such a bad place, you understand, it's in the innermost pits of hell, total utter darkness. I know every one of us are big, bad, brave men in here, but darkness will scare you. You get to where it's really dark, and you don't know your surroundings, it'll scare you. Now, can you imagine being in total darkness and things bumping into you all the time? Things grabbing a hold of you. Things clawing to get somewhere out of torment. You would begin to strike back or bite back or gnash with your teeth because you don't know what's there. You don't know what's around you. These demonic spirits that asked Jesus not to send them into the abyss, they didn't want to go there. So here we see that hell and death were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So at some point, death is going to be conquered. Jesus Christ conquered death at His resurrection. We have that same likeness in His resurrection. We conquer death. Our bodies are going to be transformed into a heavenly body where we'll live forever. Those without Jesus Christ, their bodies will be placed in that lake of fire for eternity. No end. You know, there's not a second do or anything. It's the very end. But death and hell are going to be cast into that lake of fire. Now, hell is hot right now. You know, the rich man said, If you could just get the beggar to touch a drop of water on my tongue because I'm tormented. We understand that there's the fires of hell. But I don't believe, as the Scripture says here, it's to be confused with the lake of fire. I grew up different than that. But that's the study that I've come to the conclusion with, that one day death, which is a picture of the body, is going to be done away with. And then hell, where the lost are, is going to be done away with. There's not going to be any more lost. We're all going to be in eternity with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Your Word. Father, I pray that, Lord, through Your Spirit, that we would have understanding. Lord, that again we'd look into Your Word. Lord, that we would just want to know more about You. Lord, be with Brother Stone as he brings your message today, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name.